This morning, Shabbat Shalom. How many so happy that we serve a God that gives us His Word? And He gave it and He sent a spokesperson by the name of Yeshua HaMashiach. And that's what we've been studying, understanding the words of our Master Yeshua. He's our Master. He's our Rabbi. We're following Him. And we're going to look at some more of the stuff of what He said now last week. I talked to you about the section we're about to get on, because he's gonna deal with this in this section. We're gonna be dealing with in the cornfield on the Sabbath. Well, in the cornfield on the Sabbath. I mean, for most folks, you know, when you talk about that, especially in Orthodoxy circles, that don't even sound right, to be in the cornfield on the Sabbath. So we're going to see what Yeshua said about that. The Sabbath was made for man. The Sabbath was made for man. Who said that? Yeshua said that. So we got to take that into consideration. We have to make sure. Because, you know, if you look at all the 10 words that were spoken, He had something to say about them. And He had something to say about the Sabbath, and we're going to be looking at that. But how many noticed something happening here? You know, we took our breaks. We had all these other things. The scale in which this thing is taken is just beyond us. We just got to be led by the Spirit, right? But if you notice that our reading for Torah is dealing with what? In the Brit Hadishah. What He did on the Sabbath. The words of Yeshua, what are we dealing with? About the Sabbath. All of these, I mean, I was pointing that out to Charlotte last night when we was reading, how all of these things just kind of, they intersected each other, and there was no planning in it. It was just what it is. I think the Lord, sometimes He tries to let us know that when we're following His Spirit and we're being led by His Spirit, He gives us little indications that just keep going. You know, sometimes if you travel for a long time and sometimes you want to take a look at the map again and you want to make sure you're still on the right spot. You ever had somebody traveling with you and it's been a while since you stopped at a gas station and they say, "Are we on the right road?" Now that sounds like folks I've heard before, just like them. Are we going in the right direction? I think it's a great question. They're just checking to make sure that the driver is not taking some side street. Well, let me just tell you, for years, the church has taken a lot of side roads, little side streets. And it don't mean that you just go off and you don't care. You just kind of get on a side street. And there's a lot of things you'll miss when you're not on the main highway. How many understand that? So we're trying to not miss anything. And so we're looking at the words of Yeshua. That was our study. We started off, and we're in this thing, been in it a while. And now we are going to deal with this. He's going to also, the Pharisees conspire. That's what they did. And then the 12 ordained, and then the parables. The age is 31 in Capernaum, Matthew 12, verse 1 through 16. And it goes on through this. So we're going to take this, look at it carefully, get to where we need to be dealing with the Shabbat portion of it, and then we're going to pause off the words of Yeshua, but not really, off this layout, this format, because we're going in chronological order. We're going to break away from that, and we're going to do our handout. We're going to take our handout. I'm almost done with it. I didn't realize it was that much. So... it's a lot of stuff. So it'll be over a couple hundred pages of stuff. But we're going to take it. Those of you that can receive it electronically, I'm going to send it electronically so you'll have it. So if you have electronics, so the way to have this, to be qualified to get it, you have to have the means to have pages on your phone or your laptop. Or your iPad, just the pages, and I'll send it. You'll get it immediately, okay? If not, I can email it, and you can open it up in various applications. You can do a Word, whatever, Word document, what have you. You may have to do some little conversion. Also, I could do it in Adobe, you know, Illustrator thing. I could send it in that. So there's many ways you can get electronically. We'd prefer you do that. But if you don't do electronics, we'll print a few times because there's a lot of printing. So we don't want to have to print a bunch of copies, and we don't need to. You can follow right along. There'll be no slideshow presentation during this handout. We're just going to go right through it. We're going to go line by line and go right through it, comment as we go. Whether it's me or Pastor Josh, we're just going to run right through it. Any of the other guys that's going to be participating, helping with it, we want to run right through it because it's going to take some time to do. But when we're done, you should have a clear understanding on the whole argument on whether or not God's people should keep Shabbat on Saturday or Sunday or any other day. You're not going to have any questions on it. You're going to have the information just like I have the information. If you want to know why we did what we did, because I already had the information. I'm putting it together so you can understand it now. So you get it. Do you read it for yourself? There it is in front of you. It's going to be a lot of reading. There's hundreds and hundreds of verses. So if you read what you believe made you, convinced you, you read one or two verses, you haven't read not even close to the portions of what is described in Scripture when it comes to how important it is to worship on the seventh day. And that we want to clearly see it. If it's clear, who can argue it? Now, you're going to have people argue just for argument's sake. But we can't help that. How many understand that? Now, that used to bother me. But that quit bothering me just a few months ago. Because there's no reason for me to be bothered about what somebody, you can't convince them regardless. I can only show you what the Word says. I had a guy yesterday, he asked me, he said, you know, I wanted to ask you this yesterday. In North Carolina, we go to church on Sunday. How is it y'all going on Saturday? Because he wanted to know why I wasn't going to be there. Because I said, I won't be here tomorrow. He wanted to know why. So I explained it to him in the shortest version I could, standing on a dock, dressed in camo. And he said, oh, that makes sense. I only spent like 60 seconds with him, and it already made sense to him. I just asked him a question. I said, which day is the seventh day? He went, oh, that'd be Saturday. I said, there you go. You are getting it. So you just got to let people get it how they get it, right? Okay. Matthew chapter 12. We are moving along. Now, we were at 5 not long ago. Remember 5? We stood in 5 forever. Then we went to 6 and got out to 7 and concluded that. But we're moving along. How many see our pace is going quicker? So now we're in Matthew 12. And at that time, Yeshua went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. When did he go through the grain fields? What did he do? He went what? Through the grain fields on the Sabbath. So that's already, he didn't say anything yet. He didn't say a thing. He's already telling me something that somebody got something wrong a long time ago. When they were adding in the oral laws and the Mishnah, and they were just adding and adding and adding, now they're going to get accused of something. The accusation's coming. And his taught ones, that was his disciples, were hungry. Is it okay to be hungry on the Sabbath? Let me just help you real quick. The Sabbath is not a fast. It's a feast. Don't forget it. I'm gonna get, when we have our handout, I'm going to get to that part so you'll know you heard it already here, right? Right here. Sabbath is not a fast. It's a feast. Just remember that. So they're going through the grain field, and his taught ones were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain. Now, if it was a fast, they already broke the Shabbat. They already broke the Torah. Already. So don't get confused with that, because some sects are confused with that. So, yes, Shabbat, I'm not going to eat today. And they get their self with it. They're looking all sad, and, you know, they get their covers. They get their covers out, and, you know, they cover themselves. And not a fast. Remember that. So they pluck the grain, and they do it for what? What do they pluck them for? To look at them? To eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, who they talking to when they say to him? Talking to Yeshua. Look, your taught ones are doing what is not right on the Shabbat, not right on the Sabbath. So there's an accusation that their performance, daily performance, they're walking through the grain field on the Sabbath, and they pluck the grain and they start to eat it, and they immediately give this accusation that it's not lawful. That's a strong word to use. They're saying, Torah says, right? How many ever heard people say the Bible says? Not necessarily. They said it so much, and they've said it in a church setting, that they believe the Bible says it. In fact, the Bible don't say it at all. This is the same setting here. The law is not lawful, meaning it don't say it nowhere in Torah. It's not allowed in the prophets or the writings. That means lawful carries that broad of a spectrum. It's not in the Torah, it's not in the prophets, and it's not in the writings. That's the three witnesses of Scripture. And he said to them, Yeshua, have you not read what David did when he was hungry? What was he? Hungry? What were they? Hungry. How many here does stuff when you're hungry? When you're hungry, you do stuff, right? You pull in the restaurant, you look in the cupboards, you do something. You respond to what your hunger is. So David was hungry and he responded. He and those who were with him. He and those. So remember that. He and those. How he went into the house of Elohim and ate the showbread, which was not right for him to eat. Not right. Nor for those who were with him, but for the priest only. That was only for the priest. Or did you not read in the Torah that on the Sabbath, the priests in the set apart place profane the Sabbath and are blameless? So how many see that there's somehow, there's some room here for how Yeshua is going to define what you can and cannot do on the Sabbath? And we're going to go into much greater detail. I'm just following our words of Yeshua, and this is where we happen to be today. But I say to you that in this place, there is one, here's what he's about to do, here is one greater than the set-apart place. And he's speaking of the synagogue, the temple. The set-apart place was the place where the Ark of the Covenant was, the mercy seat, the menorah, the table of showbread, all that stuff was there. But he's speaking against that, and he said, but I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the set-apart place. Now, he's speaking of himself. Now, he often did that because he spoke in 3 days, he said. In 3 days, I'll build it back. You can destroy, but in 3 days. He was looking at the temple, but he was speaking of himself. You can destroy this, but in 3 days, it's coming back. How amazing is that? And if you had known what this means, I desire compassion, not offering, Hosea 6:6, you would not have condemned the blameless. So that Hosea 6:6, hopefully you took some time, look at that. We looked at it last week. It's very powerful. Very powerful. The son of Adam is master of the Sabbath. Master of the Sabbath. Very important to understand. Hosea 6:6, for I delight in what? Loving commitment. I delight in loving commitment. You have to learn that portion there. You have to learn what that means. I delight in loving commitment and not in slaughters. You think he wanted the slaughters? They were necessary because we have to learn loving commitment. Loving commitment has to be learned. So we need a teacher in order for us to learn. Can you learn it on your own? No, we don't know it on our own. So he made a provision. The provision was kill that lamb, kill that ram, bring this offering. That's what the provision was. But he don't delight in that. It's just a provision. It's sort of what's extended to us when we can't make our mind up. It's called grace, mercy. The mercy hand of God's on us. I mean, remember when you had to have mercy on your life? We couldn't make our mind up, so instead of us just dying apart from God, he extended what? Mercy to us. Well, he extended mercy to the children of Israel by giving them provision, the slaughterings, the sacrifice of all these animals. But he says, that's not what I delight in. I delight in love and commitment. You know what y'all delights in? If he says I do, you say I do and you mean it. That's called a loving commitment. We didn't keep that first loving commitment. We were engaged. He said, I'm going to do everything I'm going to do. You're going to do everything you do. And we can go back from the very beginning of time and we can paint this out. It's a beautiful picture. It's shown to us in the scripture. We'll go to in the garden. He says, of every tree of the garden, you may freely eat. They're yours. How much of a loving commitment is that? You didn't make anything. He made everything. You didn't create anything. He created everything. You didn't make you. He made you. He did it all. And he planted a garden, a beautiful garden. He said, and all this is all yours. You can eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. They're wonderful. But the one you can't touch is this one's mine right here. So what does man do? He don't understand loving commitment. It's called reciprocating. So who would like to try on what have I done to show my loving commitment to God that comes close to what he's done to show his loving commitment to me? Shouldn't it be equal? It should be. How many understand that? So what he did, he had to bring in a second Adam. And he told the second Adam, he says, you have your own will. You can choose to do whatever you want. But my will is for you to do this, this, and this. And you know what? He had a loving commitment. He denied himself every time. Every time he denied himself. He didn't accept the pleasures of the world. He didn't take momentary pleasures. He didn't try to fill appetites. He had those appetites. It didn't mean he didn't have them. He was tempted in all points, just like we are, yet he no sin. He didn't break the Torah. He didn't transgress the law. Because that's what sin is, transgression of the Torah. He didn't do that. Why? Loving commitment. So he says, you got to figure this out. I delight in loving commitment and not slaughtering in the knowledge of Elohim more than the ascending offering. So in the act of an ascending offering, he says, I'd rather you have loving commitment. Meaning you can go through a form. You can go through the form of Torah. What does that mean? Listen, you can wear the tzitzit. What does that mean? That's a form. This is an act of obedience. But if you don't have loving commitment that tops that, this all it is you back to the form. Do you understand that? You have to remember, we broke the marriage covenant. The arrangement, we broke it. I was reading that Ephesians 2 again because I can't get away from it. That Ephesians 2 it does something when you read it and you look at how incredible he is. Listen, if you're going to understand the Shabbat and the change and you don't read Ephesians 2, you'll never get there. You just won't. Because you're still trying to compare it to just a change rather than it's the necessary for your survival. You're trying to equate, well, it's just another change. No, it's necessary for your survival. It's what produces love and commitment. And having left there, he went into the congregation, and see, there was a man having a withered hand. So we went through all of these things, but think about this. What was he doing? He was still doing stuff. Some would say, well, he was working. He didn't think it was work because he wasn't getting paid. Yeshua wasn't getting paid to do ministry. He had a traveling ministry, and he didn't receive anything from anybody. He was doing the work of the Father. Now, on Shabbat, what should I be doing? The work of the Father. Wherever that's at. Wherever you can. So if you're going on a trip and it just so happens that your trip's, you're not going to make it back to have a Shabbat with the rest of the church family, you ought to do it. You ought to show that you're doing it wherever you are. Because it don't take the whole congregation in order for you to Shabbat. It takes you and God. Remember that. You and God. What did he make it for? He made it for man. Remember, he got love and commitment. You need Shabbat way more than he needs it, but he desires it way more than we do. Why is he desired? Because the moment that he gets any kind of indication that he can spend time with you, he's on it. We're still trying to figure it out. We're trying to figure out if that's what we want to do. He's on it. He's there. If you want to hang out with him, he's ready. Very important. Remember, he comes to the garden in the cool of the day because it's time to hang out, and they're not there. What happened? Where are they? We don't have the day that he came, but I could tell you, you can put it together when you read it. If he came and they were going to have this connection, I can about assure you that he was coming on the day that he had signified. And so they did this to accuse him. And he said to them, what man is there among you who has one sheep? One sheep. And if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath, shall he not take hold of it and lift it out? Now think about that. So you traveling along, you're going, and you have one sheep. That don't mean a lot to anybody, but let's go back. Let's go back. Let's leave from this time and go back in that time. If you got one sheep, you're going to need that one sheep, and you're trying to hook up with somebody. If you got a female sheep, you need somebody with a what? A male sheep. And y'all barter. You're bartering. Because you got one. You eat him, he's gone. You don't want to eat him. You want to barter with somebody, and you're going to say, look, if you and your sheep and my sheep get together, and they might have two. It's possible. They might have two. And I'll take one, you take one. You understand? It's business. And so you think if his sheep falls in a pit, he's going to say, oh, well, it's the Sabbath. I can't get him. And if I leave him till tomorrow, he's going to die. And then I'm in trouble. Who dies next? You see? It's called, look, right here. So he's trying to get them. Why don't we use our mind today? Why don't we think a little bit about this? And he's egging us on. He's saying, okay, let's use our mind a little bit. How much more worse is a man? How much more worth is a man than a sheep? So is it right to do good on the Sabbath? Is it right? So you know what the guy would do? He would look around maybe because he was underneath religious eyes. He'd look around, but he'd reach down there and grab that sheep and snatch him up. And he said, we ain't going to do it today, right? Because that's what he would do, even though it's the Sabbath. But what about a man? He said, isn't a man worth more than a sheep? Shouldn't we do something for this guy? His hand's been withered. He's in trouble. He needs some help. And you're accusing me because I'm doing healing? I'm healing people on the Sabbath? Then he said to them, stretch out your hand, said to the man, and he stretched it out, and it was restored to health as the other. But the Pharisees went out and took counsel against him so as to destroy him. They didn't get moved by that miracle. Listen, they might not got moved, but I know somebody who did. The man with the withered hand. He didn't care what they thought. I don't care what you think. My hand was withered, and now it's not. And it was on the Sabbath. So there's the provision for the Sabbath is a lot broader. Don't put it in a small box. Okay? We'll cover a lot of this as we go. But Yeshua, knowing it, withdrew from there, and a large crowd followed him, and he healed them all and warned them not to make known him known. In Mark chapter 2, and it came to be that he went through the grain field on the Sabbath, and as he went, he taught. His taught ones began to pluck the heads of grain, and the Pharisees said to him, look, why do they what is not right on the Sabbath? And he said to them, have you never read what David did when he had need and was hungry, and he and those with him? And I like the way Yeshua did this, because you know what he reminds them of? The same Torah they're supposed to be so well versed in. He's reminding them not to go read, did you read the first book of Jesus? He didn't say that, right? And we can't have the New Testament because it still got to be put in paper. We're 60 years too early. How he went into the house of Elohim while Abiathar was high priest and ate the showbread, which is not right to eat, except for the priest, and he gave it also to those who were with him. What is going on here? There is a provision. That provision has to be within the reason that he's providing. That's the best I can describe it. It ain't like I got a license to do what I want. That's what we did before. We used that license. We're now rereading how it's structured. So you're going to say, well, don't matter what day you applied it to, we have to apply it to the day he said. Now we apply everything he instructed us about. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man. What is it made for? Man. What is the Sabbath made for? Man. We can't forget that. So when we're going along in life and we sit with our family at the beginning of Shabbat on the Friday evening, what was it made for? Man. So who needs to participate in it? Man. There you go. If you're not participating in it, then you didn't Shabbat. How many understand that? You say, well, I was there in spirit. You can't be there in the spirit. You either there or you're not. You're at your house. You're not, well, I know I'm over here, but I'm in my house in spirit. You're not at your house in spirit. You're where you are. Think of it that way. Is there provisions for the Sabbath? Well, absolutely. He's telling us about those provisions. There's allowances. But to not do it is not what he's talking about. He was being accused of breaking Shabbat because of what he did. See, what you do means a lot on Sabbath. Means a lot. And so we're going to get to that as we go through the study. And he said the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Man was not made for the Sabbath because the man was made first on the sixth day. And did man have a Sabbath yet? No, not yet. He's going to have one. He's going to have one. And when he creates the Sabbath, he creates it for man. Who tells us that? Well, Yeshua does. Who knows better than him? So the son of Adam is also master of the Sabbath. Notice that. I love that verse. I use it several times in the handout. He's master of the Sabbath. The King James used the word Lord there. But he's master of the Sabbath. How many understand that? That is powerful. That's powerful. He's the master of the Sabbath. In Mark 3, verse 1. And he went into the congregation again, and a man who had a withered hand was there. And they were watching him whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so as to accuse him. Hey, let's see what he does. Don't look directly at him. Just see what he does. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, get in the middle. Get up in the middle. Why you want him in the middle? So, because they looking, and we're going to want them to all see. We're not going to do it on the side, in the corner somewhere. Just get up in the middle. Remember the tabernacle, the seating in the area is in a circular motion of seating. He would read from the seat of Moses. It would be in the center, sort of like the church is set up. So he just gets him to the front. Get up in the front. Now, if I just picked anybody up out of the audience and said, come in the front, is anybody going to miss the day in the front? You want them to be seen. Get up to the middle. And he said to them, is it right to do good on the Sabbath or to do evil, to save life or to kill? That was the question he asked. This is Yeshua, and he asked his audience of Pharisees, Jews, of that day, those who were keeping the Sabbath, keeping Torah, keeping the feast days, they all were involved, and he says, is it right to do good on the Sabbath or to do evil? So we're talking about what's right and what's evil. Then he says, to save life or to kill. So if you're not saving life, but you say, well, I'm doing nothing. Well, he says that means you just killed. Because you had the opportunity to save life and you did nothing. So that makes you a do-nothing or a killer. Well, don't get my opinion. Because mine don't matter today. I'm just going to tell you what Yeshua said. You're a killer. Oh, boy. That'll change the whole dynamic of this reading, right? But they remained silent. And having looked around on them with displeasure, being grieved at the hardness of their heart, he said to the man, I'm going to show you what I'm going to do. I'm not here to kill. I'm here to give life. I'm not here to do evil. I'm here to do good. I'll show you what I'm going to do. Stretch out your hand. And he stretched out his hand, and his hand was restored as healthy as the other. Wow. And the Pharisees went out immediately, plotting with the Herodians against him how to destroy him. Did it make them happy? Did he make them happy? You know, they're at church. We should get at least 3 hugs when we go to church, right? If I don't get 3 songs sung, the ones I like, and 3 hugs and a smile from across the aisle, they're just not friendly at that church. Really? Well, I just read to you, they all left mad, seeking how to kill him because they were in the killing business. They didn't care about the man's withered hand. He'd been with a withered hand since we known him. We call him old withered hand. He come to church. We don't mind withered hand coming. But he ain't going to get nothing around here unless he's keeping the Sabbath. Well, the master of the Sabbath came to church that day. And he says, well, I'm going to ask you a question. What's right? We're talking about right. How many want to do it right? We're talking about what's right. He says, is it right to do good or to do evil? What's right? How many want to do what's right? To give, save life, or to kill? What's right? I think we can figure these out, right? Yeah. It's important that we, if you're going to, you know, you wouldn't say, oh, he's doing right. Yep, killing them. Just kill them all. You're not going to say the guy's doing right. You're going to say, hey, Why don't you stop doing what you're doing and lend a hand here? And that's what he did. And they got all mad. And they plotted on how to get him, how to destroy him. That word destroy is a very powerful word. They wanted to destroy him as if he never existed. But Yeshua withdrew with his taught ones to the sea, and a great crowd from Galilee followed him, and from Yehuda, even from Jerusalem, and from Edom, and beyond the Jordan, and those around Tsoar and Zidon. A large crowd came to him when they heard how much he was doing. What was he doing? Same thing he did in the synagogue. He kept doing and doing and doing because it was the right thing to do. See, finally somebody showed up doing instead of just keeping religious order. So you could be religious or you could do it the way he wants you to do it. And he spoke to his taught ones that a small boat should be kept ready for him because of the crowd. Everybody say, getaway vehicle. You up to something if you say park it right here and keep the motor running. Something going on, you know. I'm telling you, Yeshua is the guy I want to hang out with. You know you want to hang out with him. You know you do. Keep it running, boys, because they're not going to like what I'm going to say. And I just slip right in and here we go. You know you wanted to be driving for Yeshua. You come along, you know, you say, what's your job? I'm the driver. You got that 40 Johnson, you go, whoa, whoa. You'd love that job. I'd love that job. Who would love that job? Huh? You know you'd love that job. Least they should press upon him. For he healed many, so that as many as had affliction fell upon him to touch him. And the unclean spirits, here we go, different level. Different level. The unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, fell down before him and cried out, saying, you are the Son of Elohim. Unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down and said, you are the Son of Elohim. But he warned them many times that they should not make him known. And he went up to the mountain and called to him whom he wished, and they came to him. And he appointed 12 to be with him and to be sent to proclaim and to possess authority to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. Think about that. So he wasn't trying to just say, well, I'm doing this. And he said, I'm going to make disciples. And I'm doing it today. You do it tomorrow. The anointing will be on your life. This is an amazing leader. Absolutely amazing. Mark chapter 3, verse 22. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, he has Beelzebub. And he cast out demons by the ruler of demons. That's their statement. These are church folks. Church folks talking about the other church folks. And calling them near, he said to them in parable. Who did he call near? The ones just said he had a demon. Listen, if somebody says you got a demon, shout hallelujah. I must be on the right side. Because they call Jesus that. If you, listen. I'm just, trust me, just shout hallelujah. I'm on to something here. How is Satan able to cast out Satan? That doesn't make sense to me either. If Satan cast out Satan, are they ahead or behind? You confused? Me too. And Yeshua's going, okay. And if a reign is divided against itself, a reign or kingdom divided against itself, that reign is unable to stand. You know, if you got a kingdom and you wake up and you're the king of the kingdom and the people are all there and then you say, I've decided today we're going to fight ourselves. That's exactly what we're going to do. We're not going to wait for nobody to be at war with us. We're such a good kingdom, we're just going to fight each other. Who would want to stay in that? I'm just sharing what Yeshua shared. This is what he said. And if a house is divided against itself, so we got Satan against Satan, kingdom against kingdom, now household against household, house against house. That house is unable to stand. If a house, that means the unit within the house, not one family against another, interior. How does it stand? It won't. Let's not kid ourselves. It won't. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he is unable to stand. But has a what? An end. It's going to end. Verse 27. No one is able to enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he shall plunder his house. Why? Because it's a strong man. Strong man. But if you bind the strong man first, mean tie him up. If you tie the strong man up, you go take what you want because he's tied up. But if you don't tie him, he's going to fight you. Every time you touch something, he'll be on you. You say, that's mine, he'll take it. That ain't yours. Snatch it back. But if you got him tied up over here, you can take what you want. How many following this so far? It's simple. He's giving some simple truth here. Truly, I say to you, all the sins shall be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blaspheming they speak. All the sins shall be forgiven. How many sins? All the sins. What about the blaspheming? The blasphemings they speak. But he... Here's the notch up. But he who blasphemes against the set apart spirit has no forgiveness forever. For how long? Ever. But is subject to everlasting judgment. Everlasting judgment, meaning that it may not be today, but at some point it'll be judgment. Then you'll stand before alive. Well, the second resurrection happens. You're there. You judge. Then you'll continue that judgment will be upon your life when you're put into outer darkness. It's forever. Because they said he has an unclean spirit. So how many want to know what it means to blaspheme the set apart one? Because they said he has an unclean spirit. Be careful. Be careful how mad you get in religion so you don't say something that you regret. Because they said he has a demon. So what did they do? Now, we're not talking about Gentiles here. We're talking about Pharisees. Those were carrying the Torah, the torch of the Torah. They carrying it down to the next generation. They said about Yeshua, he has a demon. And he said, be careful what you say. Because if you blaspheme the set apart one, your chances of hope is over. How many got that? Luke chapter 6, verse 1. And it came to be on the Sabbath How many see all these things that are, they're just telling the story about how they seen the story, and we're getting that on the staff? That he went through the grain field, same thing, and his taught ones were plucking the heads of grain and were eating, rubbing them with their hands. So it's a little different. So they're rubbing them, and so they would call that threshing. They're threshing. They just broke Sabbath. And some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not right to do on the Sabbath?" And Yeshua answered them, "Have you not read what day we did when he was hungry, and he and those who were with him? How he went into the house of Elohim, took and ate the showbread, and also gave some to those with him, which is not right for any, but for the priest to eat. And he said to them, the son of Adam, the son of man, the son of Adam, is master of the Sabbath." You can't tell me anything about the Sabbath because I'm master of the Sabbath. He says, what I tell you is the Sabbath rule. Now, don't you see he's arguing that there still should be a Sabbath? But the majority of the church world said there is no more Sabbath. Yet he's arguing for it. Because he's what? Master of the Sabbath. Wow. And it also came to be on another Sabbath that he entered into the congregation and taught, and there was a man whose right hand was withered, and the scribes and Pharisees were watching him closely whether he would heal on the Sabbath for them to find an accusation against him. So, in other words, in their mind, to heal anybody on the Sabbath is to break the Sabbath. And he knew their thoughts and said to the man who had the withered hand, "Rise and stand in the midst." That word "midst" is another word for middle. Get to the front. Get so everybody can see you. I'm about to do this thing. I don't care what they think. Why? Because he was there to make alive and not kill. He was there to do good and not evil. Does that make sense? When we have that, we read all those texts. So he rose up and stood. And then Yeshua said to him, "I ask you, is it right to do good on the Sabbath or to do evil, to save life or to destroy you?" And looking around at them, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored, sound as the other. Wow. But they were filled with folly and were speaking with one another what they should do to Yeshua. Man, we got to get rid of this guy. He's ruining our deal here. We got this deal going on. We got the people, they're so dumb, they don't know if their left hand from their right hand. We tell them to do this, they do it. They do what we tell them. And now we got this Yeshua, he's telling them how to keep the Torah, how to do it right, how to keep the Sabbath, how to do it right. We've been killing them, he's giving them life. We've been doing evil to them, he's doing good to them. We got to turn against him. And in those days it came to be that he went out to the mountain to pray and was spending the night in prayer to Elohim. Spending the night in prayer. I mean, we've got to try that sometime. And when it became day, he called near his taught ones and chose from them 12. So before you choose 12, you might want to spend the night in prayer. Before you choose anything, before you choose the bride, before you choose the groom, before you choose the job, before you choose the move, before you do anything, you might want to spend a night in prayer. Just saying. What did Yeshua do? Before he took the 12, let me read it again. He was spending the night in prayer to Elohim. And when it became day, he called near his taught ones and chose from them. Were they more than 12 taught ones? Yeah. Yes, there was a crowd. He narrowed it down to 12. I imagine when he was praying, "Lord, you got to show me which one. Tell me which one, because on these apostles, these emissaries, this thing got to go. Because when my voice is going to be going, they're going to have to speak for me. And he gave the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, the teacher, for the perfecting of the saint, the work of the ministry, edifying the body of Christ. So you see how this goes. This is not wrote yet, but it's going to be written. He wants to make sure nobody can use what he did out of his setting to make something for themselves. He's going to leave them a good. So whom he also named as emissaries. They were the apostles. Luke chapter 11, verse 24. And when the unclean spirit goes out of a man. Now notice he's going to elaborate on a little bit different than on the previous reading. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through what? Dry places. Remember that. Dry places. Just because you feel like you're in a dry place, that is not something wrong. In this story, it's good. Because the unclean spirit's going out. He goes through dry places seeking rest. And finding none, he says, I shall return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and decorated. And then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. Let me tell you, you have to do something about when the unclean spirit's going out. There's something has to be done. And we've said that many times over the years. You have to be a participant. You have to be active in this loving commitment. You got to want it. Listen. Some people say, well, this is just bondage. It's more bondage. Not if you want to. It's not bondage if you want to. If you want to, it's not bondage. You have a loving commitment. You get to show your loving commitment by being committed to each other. So there we go. Now we're going to start with our handout. So next week you'll have a copy of all this stuff. And you'll be able to follow right along with us. After we do our handout, we'll be doing the 12 by name, the sermon in the plane. We'll look at all the admonitions, the precepts, the golden rule, again, and judge not, and then give. We'll look at those passages there. So it's three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Well, let's all stand together.